Amen. As a special Christmas gift to you all month, we are going to have the sermon a little earlier in the service. You're welcome. what that also means is that for those who tend to show up to worship a little bit later, they're going to be really confused here in a little bit. So help those when they come in. Let me just say, first of all, doesn't everything just look amazing around here, right? This looks absolutely incredible. So thankful for those that volunteered. I know specifically for Joe and Wilberta, for Richard, like with the whole village out there. Like, that's crazy how awesome all that is. Really appreciate everybody who put hours into making everything look so great. And we really do appreciate all the hands that are involved in making it happen. It's great to enter into this Advent season, right? This time of preparation for receiving a Savior and what that means to all of us. These next few weeks leading up to and even beyond Christmas, the series that we're gonna look into together, the idea that we're gonna look into together is this idea of doing Christmas together. This idea of the fact that Christmas brings people together like no other, right? And for a lot of people, they're not even necessarily celebrating a Savior, yet they still come together. And so what we want to talk about, what I want to talk about is a particular verse that comes out of Luke chapter 2. I'll read it here in just a moment. And of how God has been kind of bringing people together around the birth of Christ ever since before he was born, even, or even just in light of his birth. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this verse over these next several weeks and really kind of break it down. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" We come together to celebrate the fact that we serve a risen Savior, that he was born of a virgin. That's not just a story that we tell. Like, that is actually a part of what we believe about who Jesus is, that he is in fact the Son of God. He is fully man and yet fully God at the same time. He is divine. And so this is not just a story that we tell in order that we can have like pretty scenes to put on greeting cards and that kind of stuff, but this is a part of who Jesus is, and it's a part of who we need to understand him to be, right? Those angels came and declared to the shepherds that the very first part of the message that they had was simply, "Do not be afraid." And so today, what we're going to look into is the fact that fear really does tend to show up in our lives in so many ways. Yet, as a church, we can come together, even in the midst of some of the fears that we have, and we can actually experience the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can live that out. And so what I want to do today is I want us to look at, like, what are some things that cause fear in our lives, right? For some, it may be things, school, family, work, right? For some, the pressures and the issues that we deal with actually lead to a host of different mental health issues that we're working through and trying to deal with in terms of like stress and anxiety and depression and all these kinds of things, right? Even this last week in the news, one of the things that we were reminded of is when the verdict came down in regard to Ahmaud Arbery, right? There are people in our country that fear being in what others might perceive as the wrong neighborhood, right? And yet there are also people that are in those neighborhoods that fear anyone who doesn't look like them. And unfortunately, in that situation, things went terribly wrong, and now there are people who are going to be in jail for a really long time because of fear. That's the reality of it, is because of fear. The good news is that we don't have to be victims to fear. We don't have to we don't have to fall back. But so the question that I really want us to wrestle with is why should we still have hope even when there are situations that might cause us fear? How can we still have hope even when there are situations that might bring fear? So what we're going to look at today is the word that the angel gave to the shepherds, and that is first, do not be afraid. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you, God, that you are real and you are here. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And we thank you, God, that his coming means something to us even now. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear a right now word from you. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth would be yours and yours alone. God, that your message and only your message would be proclaimed in this place. Lord, help us that we would submit ourselves to you and say yes to you and have the courage, God, to follow you, even when that might be a little scary. Have your way, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to hit a few different places there in Acts chapter 2. Of course, we'll have it on the screens as well if you don't have a Bible with you today. But as we go through here, we're going to see that there are some interesting places where fear tends to show up sometimes, particularly when we get into the story of Christ's coming. So let me just jump into this here. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and let me read down through verse 6. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, and just so you know, I do realize that this is Advent is leading up to Christmas, not Pentecost, which was a couple of months later. And so I'm not in the wrong book. I'm just not using the text that you might ordinarily hear for an Advent sermon. So that's all right. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, that being the disciples, right? Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. So let me just say, first of all, Pentecost is not like we think of, well, at least I think of, let me say that, I think of Pentecost primarily as like this is when the Holy Spirit came down, right? And so for those that have this post-resurrection perspective, like that we have the New Testament to read and everything, we have a Christian perspective on the things that we're reading. A lot of times when we hear Pentecost, we think Holy Spirit. However, it's important for us to recognize that Pentecost is actually a Jewish festival. Right? This is actually a Jewish tradition. That's actually why all these different people were in Jerusalem in the first place. So there are a couple of different like festivals and special days where people would actually take a trip to Jerusalem so that they could be there and like celebrate this corporately in a really powerful way, right? Passover was one of those. Which was the last time before Pentecost that people would have made this journey. That was when Jesus was crucified. Now there is this next journey, and in fact, because they're only about a little less than a couple of months away from each other, there are times where some people actually stay for both of them because they're relatively close and traveling and all this kind of stuff is sort of a long way. And so some of these are going to be the same people that were here for the Passover and for the crucifixion and all of that kind of stuff. Others may not have been. But the point is they come from all over the place to be here in this special place for this special time, and they all come with a different first language, right? They may have a common language that they speak here in Jerusalem, but in their towns and the places where they're from, they have languages that are their own. Well, here the Holy Spirit shows up, and as crazy as it is, like all of these people hear these disciples talking in their own native tongue, in their own native language. Like, I can't even imagine what that might be like, you know, because every other year when they've made this trip, like this has never happened before. They just come and they celebrate this Pentecost festival and everything, and then they just go back, right? And so it's sort of the ritual of doing it. And don't get me wrong, like there's like spiritual significance and power to that and everything that they had. But this was something very, very different. The Holy Spirit had never fallen like this. They'd never heard of the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, especially and certainly not in their own language like this, right? This was something that was really, really strange. And in fact, if you keep reading, we're not going to necessarily read this particular verse, but I encourage you to read all of Acts chapter 2. It's really interesting. Because eventually, the people just accuse the disciples of being drunk, right? It's like 9 in the morning, right? So, I mean, you have to be pretty committed to being a drunk, right? To be there at 9 a.m. That's all I'm saying. But that's how crazy it was. And in NIV here, it actually refers to their state of being as bewilderment, right? They didn't know how to explain it. Like they were just sort of set back. And I would kind of put with this as well, because many times when we don't understand something, we tend to fear it. See, I think fear was actually part of this too. I think they probably heard these things and were like, hey, no, I don't know what's going on here. Like this stuff is just really, really crazy, right? And if we're being honest with each other, the fact is that when God does things in our lives that we haven't seen before, sometimes it can be a little scary for us too, can't it? Like sometimes we get into that state of bewilderment where we're like, whoa, like Lord, I've never heard you talk to me like you're talking to me now. Like, Lord, I've never heard you like challenge me like you're challenging me now. Lord, I've never had people pray for me like they're praying for me now. I've never experienced healing like you're healing me now. Like, I've never wanted to be saved like I want to be saved now. Like there's when God begins to do some new things in your life, like it will leave you in a state of bewilderment. It'll feel a little scary at first, because how in the world am I supposed to live when this is so different than what I'm used to, right? Like you used to live a certain way, and now all of a sudden God is showing you that there's another way. And as much as you'd love to have that new way, it's also kind of scary to do something new, right? And so even here, you know, we can experience the move of God in our lives, and it can be a little scary sometimes, right? It's really funny when after a service, sometimes people will come up to me and they'll say, Pastor, you were talking just to me on that one, right? Like as if no one else was in the room, right? Like I was just videotaping your life for the last week and then crafted a sermon just right around it and everything, right? Or maybe there's times where God is challenging you to step out of whatever is your normal and actually step into like his divine will for your life, right? That can seem a little scary. Like, why in the world would God do that? Why would he speak things into your life like that if you've never done that before? How do we do that? Maybe it's even just a matter of recognizing that God is doing something in your life and actually like going forward to pray with somebody, like actually like kneeling at an altar in a posture of humility with somebody else that can be there praying for you and interceding for you and encouraging you and strengthening you up in prayer, right? Maybe just that whole idea of moving forward in front of other people is just terrifying to you, right? Maybe even just whether it's at an altar, in a prayer room, or even just asking somebody to pray with you right where you are, right? Maybe the idea of filling out a connect card and having, you know, me and the staff praying for you, maybe that's scary enough for you, because it's like, oh, like once I write it down, then I'm going to have to do something about it, right? Like there's a, you see how fear can actually influence all these different decisions that we make, and many times they don't even look like decisions. It's sort of instinctive things that we either do or don't do based on the fact that we don't want to change. And we're scared and we're bewildered by the fact that God would say something and show us something in our lives that we've never seen before. How are we supposed to respond in the midst of that fear? It's really interesting how there's a lot of things outside the church that can scare us. There's a lot of things that can go on in our lives that can really terrify us. But the reality is that many times when we see the phrase, "Do not be afraid," it's coming from God. You just need to know, and I just want to encourage you today. Hear me, this is a word of encouragement, all right? When you hear the voice of the Lord in your brain and in your ears, it's going to be scary at first. Like when you are open to hearing a word from God, like it's going to scare you. He's going to lead you into some things that you wouldn't go to on your own. I just want you to know, you're going to be afraid, and don't worry. God knows you're going to be afraid. And the first word that he has for you is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. But just realize that when you get serious about really following Jesus, he's going to ask you and tell you to do some things that are kind of scary. And that's okay. That's okay. You can still say yes to him. You know, for some, it's even just the idea of salvation itself, right? Of actually surrendering your life to Jesus. You know, particularly if you've been living a life separate than Jesus for a long time, just the idea of saying, you know what, I'm actually going to follow him. Like, I'm actually going to get baptized. I'm actually going to share my testimony of how God has been working in your life, in my life. Like sometimes just the idea of making some of those decisions can be absolutely terrifying, but I want you to know that doesn't change the fact that God is in it, right? Let me keep going here and skip down to verse 22. And Peter begins to speak to the crowds. This is after they accused him and all the other disciples of being drunk and all that kind of stuff. And Peter says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." So, before I kind of get into what I want to say, let me say what I want to say more than that, all right? And that is that the thing that is causing fear and bewilderment will also cause other people to listen to you, right? And I know that might sound terrifying right there all by itself, but I want you to really see this. So like for Peter and for the disciples here, realize they'd never experienced the move of the Holy Spirit like this either. When something like tongues of fire came down on them, like that had never happened to them before. That did not happen when Jesus was with them. Like they had not experienced the sound like the rushing wind and all this. Like that had never happened. So I got to imagine like the disciples are probably a little beside themselves at this point too. Like, I don't know if they're scared necessarily, but they're probably a little bewildered themselves, right? And Peter recognized here that the very thing that caused this, that could have caused this bewilderment and fear for all of them, also got the attention of the people that needed to hear about the good news of Jesus the most. Those things that God was doing something new in the disciples. God was calling them to something. He was filling them with his Holy Spirit. Like he was doing something new in them that they had never experienced before. And in the midst of that, God created an opportunity for other people to hear this message. Now, the reason why this is particularly important here is because just a couple of months prior, it was the angry mob in this same city that was screaming, "Crucify him," right? It was the same people that were manipulated by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and all that kind of stuff. You know, they went along with the mob, if you will. Let me just say it that way. And they were the crowd that was screaming, "Crucify him." Now, is it the exact same people? I don't know. But again, some of them probably stuck around. Some of them may have been new. But the reality is that this large group of people was, in part, at least according to what Peter had said here, was actually partly responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ because of their cry of "Crucify him, crucify him." That's why Barabbas got set free. It was because they asked for Jesus instead to be killed. Now, though, for whatever reason. Not for whatever reason. We know the reason. Now, though, they're listening to Peter. Before, and here's what's interesting. Like, y'all need to know, like just the providence of God and the way that he works things out. Like, I find it very interesting that when Jesus was about to be crucified, he said little to nothing. Right? He allowed it to happen because he knew that it needed to happen. He did that in order that he would die, in order that we could live, so that by his shed blood we might be forgiven of our sins, that when we put our faith in him, that the power of the blood of Jesus Christ might set us free from the old self and the sin and death that is holding us back, in order that we might be able to live a new life. Jesus knew that we were going to need that. And so through the whole process, he said so very little and allowed all of this to happen, even though he could have spoken up, and he could have stopped he could have argued them his way out of it, but he didn't do that. However, now what was once an angry mob is now seeing God do things that they've never seen God do before. And now Peter has an audience that is open to hearing about this Jesus that before they crucified and now they are looking to for faith. Isn't that crazy? The very thing that seems so strange, so bewildering, so scary, right, because it's so new, is also the very thing that will draw people into hearing about the good news of Jesus. If we as a church are too afraid of what that new thing is to actually embrace that, then we lose the audience that wants to listen, that God is preparing to hear the good news. If we're too afraid to take that step forward, if we're too afraid to receive the mission that God is giving us, if we're too afraid to embrace this something new that he's never called us to do before, if we're too afraid to receive the power of God's Holy Spirit to actually go forth in his power to proclaim his gospel for his glory, if we're too afraid to do that, then we're going to miss the audience that God has already set up to listen, right? But if we're courageous enough, like Peter, just to say something, then God will bring the attention of the people that need to hear, right? We just need to make sure that we're not letting ourselves freeze in the eyes of fear and in the confrontation of this thing that is new and that is different. So if God is speaking something into your life and that scares you, I promise it's not just you, right? We actually have a lot of scriptural evidence where God speaks into somebody's life and it scares them. I mean, even just with the Christmas story itself, you've got when Mary is spoken to by the angel, and the first thing the angel says, "Don't be afraid," right? For those of you that are part of a community group, right? The text that we're looking at is when the angel speaks to Joseph. Joseph has in mind to kind of put Mary away quietly, which is a whole phrase we had a great conversation on in our community group. But the angel comes and says, no, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, right? And then, I mean, you could even get into Jesus with his disciples and how many times did he say to his disciples, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid," right? And now look at his disciples. It wasn't that they weren't afraid before, it's that they have the courage now to walk by faith in Jesus, that even when he's not there, that they can actually move forward in proclaiming the good news of Jesus. They can come back from the way they abandoned Jesus in his greatest time of need on the cross, and yet now they can be used for his glory to exalt his name to people that need to hear the good news about Jesus. The reason I sit on this in particular is because, like, for example, you guys all have on your seats, either the seat you're sitting on or the one next to you, you've got an invite card. And next week, you're going to have some, like, really sweet-looking invite cards. This is just sort of a placeholder right now. However, One of the things we talk about regularly here is the importance of inviting others to come and be a part of what God is doing with Houston First, not just on a Sunday morning for a worship service, but even for community groups and ways in which you're serving. And in fact, that's part of the reason we put on the back, there's a whole calendar of events of things that are going to be going on in this month, including the women's brunch, of which I think there's another card on there on your seat that has information specifically about that. Like, these are all opportunities that you can invite other people to come and get to know others that are part of the church, in order that we might be able to build relationships and have spiritual conversations, right? Like all of this is an opportunity for us to be able to share the good news of Jesus in a variety of different ways. However, the reality is that most of the time, these invite cards end up either in the trash or as a bookmark in your Bible that never actually get distributed anywhere, right? And part of the reason that they never actually get distributed anywhere is because of a fear that we have that somebody might not actually receive the invitation that we're giving, right? And so what I just want to encourage you with is just to let you know, like when we are courageous enough to just say something, like God is already preparing people to listen. God is already preparing hearts to receive. You don't have to have like the whole discourse that Peter has here and everything. What you just have to have is the courage to say something, that when God calls you to do something different, calls you to say something you never said before, maybe to talk to that neighbor that you've never talked to before, or talk to that family member that you're like, ooh, I had a conversation there once and it didn't go too well, right? Like maybe this is an opportunity where God is calling you to really reach out in a way that you never have before, in order that He can bring something out of an audience that is already listening. See, you don't have to do anything it doesn't have to be a crusade. It doesn't have to be a career change. It's just walking faithfully with the Lord and saying yes when He provides opportunities for you to move forward in that. All right, so in this text, though, in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, we've got where Peter actually gets up and he's talking, and what he says is really interesting, right? It's basically like, hey, remember that guy from a couple of months ago that you guys killed? Like, yeah, that was on you. And by the way, he now rose from the dead. You want to talk about scary, right? I mean that would kind of be like if you were like the lead witness in like the conviction of somebody who just got put on death row, and then, oh, by the way, they escaped, and I think somebody saw them in your neighborhood, right? I mean, that would be particularly frightening for me if like I was responsible for the death of somebody, and then all of a sudden, hey, by the way, he's not actually dead. Well, like, I mean, is he looking for revenge now, or what's he doing here, right? All right, so let me just jump into, let's skip down to verse 38, and I want to because the concern here is that, oh, well, if we are responsible for the death of Jesus, then that must mean that God is really, really mad at us. That must mean that God is wanting to punish us. That must mean that there's no turning back from that. That must mean that there's no hope for my life. Look at verse 38. Acts chapter 2, starting verse 38. It says, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." See, the reality is, the goal is not for us to be afraid of a God who is mad at us. Like, I need you to hear that today. Peter was not trying to proclaim to these people here that they should be terrified because Jesus is risen from the dead. And I need you to hear as well, like, we all have our own stuff. We all have our ways that we have turned from God. We all have our ways that we have made a spectacle out of being an enemy of God. Actually, we have all made decisions that are not in line with His will. We have all done things that are sinful. We have all been there. But I need you to know today, God is not revealing His truth to you just so that you can feel bad about yourself. He's not revealing His truth to you just so that you can so that you can be in fear of what God Almighty might do with his heavy hand on your life. But rather, the message that God gave through Peter to these people is that, yes, you are responsible for the death and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but don't you worry, it's because of that crucifixion that you can repent and you can be new and you can be changed and you can be a follower of his, even though you were responsible for his death. Church, I need you to hear this today. We, by our sin, are all responsible for his death. That is the bad news. The bad news is that we have all made choices that have made us responsible for the death of Jesus. But you need to know today that God is not mad at you. God is not looking to punish you. God is not looking to shame you. God is not looking to make a spectacle of you. God wants to have you back. He wants you to return in. He loves you even as you are an enemy of his. And if you would dare to turn your face back to God and away from those wicked ways, he will receive you and he will love you in a way that you have never experienced before. You just need to know that God isn't here just to make you feel bad. God is here to save you and to make you new. The goal is not for us just to be afraid of God and to be sort of terrified into, well, I guess I better do something right here, because if I don't, then he'll smite me as the mighty smiter that he is, right? No, the goal is for us to submit to a God who loves us. The goal is for us to repent and to seek forgiveness and to change direction in our lives. The goal is for us to testify of our changed lives through baptism and through just in spoken word to other people as well. The goal is for us to be led by God's Holy Spirit instead of being led by our selfishness and the temptations of the enemy. That is the goal. The goal is victory. That's the goal. The goal is not your shame. The goal is the victory that can only come through Jesus. John 3:16, obviously, I would assume many people are very familiar with this verse, if no other verse, which simply says that God so loved the world, right, gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life, right? But then verse 17 says that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Man, I hope you hear this today. He didn't send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but rather to save the world through him. See, that is our hope in our fear. And that is that Jesus saves. Like that was his mission. That's actually what his name means, right? And you'll get that if you're in a community group this week. You're going to be talking about that as well. Like that he was named for the mission that he had, which was to come and to save. Like he saves us in our fear and in our anxiety and in our depression and in our personal struggles. He saves us in our shame and in all of the ways that we know that we've done wrong and we don't know how to escape that. He saves us in the midst of that, and he calls us out of it all through faith in him. Amen. Right? We don't have to be stuck in fear of what God might do to us because of what we have done in the past, but rather we can be set free in the victory that only God can provide. Amen. Through Jesus. I want to invite the worship team to come on back up here. And as they do, I want to look at one more text. Two more verses here, which is back in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41. It says, with many other words, Peter warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Church, I just want to encourage you, don't let fear keep you from accepting the message of God in your life. I know that he might call you to do some things that are different, that might even seem hard. I just want you to know that when you choose faith, when you choose to walk by faith, even when it seems scary, like God will be faithful to get you through. So let's celebrate Christ together, right? Let's push through fear together, right? Like let's walk by faith together. Let's embrace repentance together. We don't have to do this on our own. In fact, I want to encourage you. Like sometimes we think that if we're going to get back to God, like we have to do that on our own before we ever get back with the church. And I'm just letting you know that is a lie from the pit of hell. Like the church is where we come together to grow in our faith, to walk together, to repent together, to grow together, to be changed together, to be made new together, to learn together. Like this is where we love together. And I can't stand an enemy who would allow you to think that you have to do that on your own before you ever are worthy of being with the church. It's not a matter of being worthy of being with us. It's just a matter of being in submission to Him. Let's celebrate new life in Christ together. Let's celebrate the fact that fear is no longer going to define who we are, but only our yes in Jesus will define us and will move us. I want to invite you to stand with me now, if you would please. And I want to encourage you to do something that might seem a little scary. Maybe God is speaking into your life right now, and you know, maybe you've never heard God speak into your life like He is right now, and you know it's His voice, and you know you need to do something to respond. There are so many ways you can do that, and the easiest thing you could do right now is nothing. But the most powerful thing you could do is just say yes to God. Maybe it's a matter of coming to an altar and just actually kneeling before Him and saying, Lord, whatever it is that You want in my life, I want to say yes to You. God, I know how You're challenging me, and I don't know, it scares me to death that I might take the step that You're asking me to take, but Lord, I want to say yes to You. Maybe there's a prayer room as well. Maybe you just want to go over there so it's a little bit quieter or something like that, and you just want to be able to talk with somebody about what God is speaking in your life right now. Like, feel free to do that. Maybe you just want to pull somebody aside even right where you are and just be like, hey, like this is weird, but God is telling me something, and I feel like I have to say yes to Him, and I don't even know what this is going to look like right now. What I want to encourage you with today is to know, like, do not be afraid to say yes to Jesus. It is never going to go wrong when you say yes to Jesus. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it's always going to go according to His will when you say yes to Him. But we have to be courageous enough to recognize the reason for fear and to trust Him anyway, right? And so as we sing, I want to encourage you to trust Him anyway. Come and respond to Him for His glory in Jesus' name.